I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. That's found in Genesis chapter 9, verse 11. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and you are listening to Law and Gospel on this July the 20th in the year of our Lord, 2015. And we're looking at one of the readings for this coming Sunday, the ninth Sunday after Pentecost. Tomorrow, we'll be taking a look at the hymn assigned for that day, Entrust Your Days and Burdens, with the help of Pastor Mark Smith. But right now, we want to take a look at a reading here from Genesis chapter 9. We also have Ephesians chapter 3 and Mark chapter 6 as the other readings. But let's concentrate on Genesis chapter 9 right now. The flood came to the earth because of the wickedness of men. And in verse 9, God says to Noah, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you." And he says that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Now, see, that answers our question. Well, there are still people who die in floods today. But the promise is, and this is the covenant, that means the agreement. We use it in our last will and testament. That's the same word in the Hebrew and the Greek as covenant or testament. So it's a promise that God is making that never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And we know that is true because the last day, according to other parts of the Bible, there's going to be a decimation of the earth and the heavens, and a new heavens and a new earth are going to come about. And that obviously will not be by a flood because it will occur in the twinkling of an eye. Now, God says in verse 12, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations." And then he gives a sign. What's a sign? "I've set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." So when you see a rainbow, that should remind you of God's promise. Now, were there rainbows before that? Well, some scholars agree or disagree on that point. I don't see any problem with thinking of a rainbow before that time. Some people say, no, there was mist that covered the whole earth, and so it'd be difficult to have a rainbow. I don't think so. God can just take something that is now become a sign for you. For example, a parent may say to a child, "You are my child." And you want to know what the sign of that is? The evidence of that? You come home and you get a free meal. You get a free bed. You get free clothes. You have free transportation. These are all signs in case you ever wonder, am I really a child of that family? And if you finally want to have the absolute evidence, I'll show you your birth certificate. Or if adopted, the adoption certificate. And, of course, the most important document that anybody has, I have a friend who framed his, put it up on a wall, your baptismal certificate. So this sign of the covenant is really, really important because every time you see it, you are reminded that God has made a promise. Now, we said, if not once, 100 times on this program, that it is God's promises that people trust that create saving faith, and specifically the promises of the gospel. But has God given us any signs today of what he has promised? Well, what has he promised you? The death of Jesus Christ on the cross means that the sins of the entire world have been forgiven. Now, what sign does a believer have where he can be assured of that? First of all, we really don't need signs, but because we are poor, miserable sinners and in need of assurance, God has graciously given us signs of his salvation for you. The first one is, of course, the Pentecost baptism, where when you are baptized, you receive two gifts. It says the gift of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Your body now becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is a wonderful sign, but unfortunately, it wasn't much of a sign for me because I was baptized as an infant. I did get faith through that, and since infancy, I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. But there is now another sign that God gives us, and he also uses the word covenant. It's the blood of the covenant. Now, we weren't at the crucifixion, so we did not see Jesus shed blood for you and me. But God has given us a sign. It means he's given us a sacrament. And what's a sacrament? From the word holy, it's a holy situation whereby God is present and he delivers salvation. And that's the Lord's Supper. This is the sign for us today. You want to look at a rainbow? Fine. You can be reminded that God has made a promise. Never again will he destroy the whole earth with a flood. You want to take a look at the Lord's Supper? You now have another sign that God has promised what? Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. A lot of times when we commune shut-ins, we will do the liturgy connected to that. Why? Because the first part of the liturgy for a shut-in is to confess that they are a poor, miserable sinner, really deserving temporal and eternal punishment. And then they indicate that they are heartily sorry for this sin. And what do I as a pastor then say to them? I say, upon this, your confession. Now, I can't read hearts. I assume that what the shut-in has said, they really believe. But it's only God who can read the heart. And that's why I begin, upon this, your confession. If it's a valid confession, if you're sincerely sorry for your sins, then I continue, I, by virtue of my office, as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto you. And in the stead, that means in the place of, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, you want a sign that that's true? We then give under the bread, the body of Christ, under the wine, the blood of Christ. Now, we have got a lot of literature on that. We don't believe we're cannibals. Well, we're not being cannibalistic when we talk in that way. But in with and under that bread and that wine, even though science can't figure it out, because if a scientist examine a wafer of bread given as the body of Christ, the only attributes they will find are those of bread. They won't find body or anything like that. And the same with the wine. But you see, it is in with and under those that come the salvation. I often think of one of the blind men that Jesus had healed. He did so by putting mud on his eyes. Now, I can only imagine that somebody who has a arthritic leg sees that, and when Jesus and the disciples leave and the place is empty, they run over and pick up some of that same mud and put it on their leg. Will they be healed? Of course not. Because that mud was used in a sacred way by Jesus. It's just like if somebody were really hungry and there were wafers that had not yet been used, and so they eat them, they're not eating the body of Christ because the wafer isn't sent from, we get ours from Concordia Publishing House, they aren't sent with them already celebrated as being the body of Christ. There is an argument, by the way, in the church as to when the body of Christ does occur in the wafer. Some say it occurs during the words of institution. Others say, no, it only occurs when it actually is eaten. Because the Bible isn't that clear on that subject, we treat the wafers, especially those that have been consecrated in the wine, as though it is still the body and blood of Christ. In fact, in some churches, an elder may be sent to commune someone, and he takes part of the consecrated elements from the altar. The pastor gives it to him and says, you know, Joe needs communion. Can you see him this afternoon? And he'll take already the consecrated elements. Now, he still should say the words of institution, even if they're consecrated elements, to remind the person as to what is going on here. This is a sign of the covenant, which gets us into the whole language of covenant. Remember, there's an old covenant and there's a new covenant. The old covenant is that established in Exodus 24, where the people of God said, all these things we will do and obey. And they didn't get very far, all the way up to the golden calf. The new covenant, what is really different about the old covenant is it's built on better promises, according to the book of Hebrews. What does that mean? You don't make any promises. God makes all the promises. This is really critical. In fact, that scene in Genesis, when Abraham has a dream, it's what was called the Susantri Treaty. One nation would defeat another nation, and then they would make a treaty. And what they would do, they would make a path, and on the sides of the path were sacrificed animals. And then the representatives of both nations, of each nation, would walk down the center and say, may it happen to me what has happened to these animals if I break this covenant, if I break this treaty. Well, in Abraham's vision, only God walks down the center of the path. Abraham doesn't. And this shows indeed that the author of our salvation, the person who is responsible for keeping the covenant, is God. Now, just like in adoption, I can break my adoption by annulling it in court because I hate my parents, so also you can annul the adoption that God gave you in the waters of baptism through unbelief. But if you're ever worried about it, that means it hasn't happened, because the person who does it isn't worried about it anymore because he no longer believes in the God of the Bible. But this is a covenant that is really, really important. More and more churches are going to have the Lord's Supper in every service. Now, I'm not opposed to those who do not. Sometimes you may have, like I had a congregation where many of the people who were joining had no relatives at all who were Lutheran. So when a baptism occurred, we could have 10, 20 people who were their relatives and friends coming to the baptism. And it was easy to have it on a Sunday when we didn't have the Lord's Supper, because I didn't have to explain to people why they were not permitted to come to the Lord's Supper. That's a very difficult thing to do 4 minutes before a worship service. But even our congregation finally decided to go to every Sunday communion. And then we put the word out to those who were having baptisms. If you have a friend who's coming who will be unable to commune, have them phone me. I'm only too happy ahead of time to explain why we do this, because of our love for them. Because 1 Corinthians 11 is very clear. A person who is a Christian who takes the Lord's Supper with the wrong attitude and the wrong understanding will take it to negative consequences in his life, even to the point of his death. So any church that has open communion simply doesn't love human beings. They love their reputation more than their God. But that's another aside. That's what we call close or closed communion, because of our love for people. It's pretty easy, actually, I found a technique I used. I said, you know, when you come forward, let's say I'm talking to a Baptist. When you come forward, if you want to take the Lord's Supper, what we teach is that when you take it at this altar, you are saying those who deny infant baptism are false teachers. Oh, I can't do that, Pastor. Well, then we don't want to, you know, bruise your conscience and make you come forward to confess something that is contrary to your belief at this time. So we ask you not to take the Lord's Supper. I'm not saying you're going to hell or anything. I'm just saying that on this matter of doctrine, there is a difference of opinion that will really make a difference in your conscience if you don't believe in infant baptism. And normally I was able to find something in every denomination where they would have to deny what they confess in order to commune at a Lutheran altar. That's why I don't commune at a Roman Catholic altar. It's not that I don't believe that they're not receiving the body and blood of Christ. Yes, they're receiving it, but I don't agree with their doctrine. And therefore, their belief in praying to Mary and purgatory and a number of other items, I can't bring myself to say, hey, I believe that, and therefore I can commune at your altar. So we need to be very careful in what we're doing with this covenant. But that's why we have what's called adult instruction or youth confirmation. I still believe that this is the opportunity where you get individuals ready to decide whether they want to commune in our churches. This is not a decision that the pastor makes. If after adult instruction, somebody comes to us and says, you know, I still can't agree with you on women ordination. I really think women have the right to be ordained. We'll respect that opinion in the sense that we're not going to say, oh, you're going to hell, therefore. No, we can't say that. We can't judge in that sense. But we are able to say to them, that means you're unable to commune at this altar because we don't want to force your conscience to believe something that you have not yet ascertained. So this is very important to understand this covenant. But for Christians who believe the scripture in all its parts, it's therefore quite a happy occasion to have to come to the Lord's Supper, because this is the sign that God has left us, that your sins are truly forgiven, that you're wearing the robe of righteousness, that anything that happens in your life is a blessing from the Lord, that all things will work together for your good, that there's no temptation that will come to you beyond your power to resist, and in fact, maybe find a way of escape with the help of God. So I've only mentioned just a few of the countless promises in the Bible. Well, I guess they're not countless, because if you buy any book in any bookstore called The Promises of God, you may find 200-300 of them. And they're very helpful for different situations in your life. You may be losing a job. One of your children may have been injured in a car accident. You may be losing your house. You may be planning on going on a vacation. You get sick and are unable to go. I mean, there are countless promises that alleviate a specific hurt. And that's why it's always good to buy a book entitled Promises of the Bible. You can't go wrong if all they have in them are Bible verses categorized by subject. That's very good. You don't have to buy a Lutheran Promises of the Bible, because the promises of the Bible are sure and true for everyone. So you can imagine that Noah and his relatives really became worried. Is God going to once more destroy this world? No. Not by a flood. Yes, he's coming on the day of judgment. But for those who are believers who have died, they will be raised incorruptible immediately. And those who are believers who are alive, they'll be taken up into the clouds instantaneously, and there will be a transformation of their body into that heavenly body where they will reside with Jesus Christ in heaven forever and ever. So promises of God are really important. I've said this before, but just to underscore it. Can you ever break the will of God once God makes a decision according to his will? And the answer to that is, you absolutely can. It's called sin. Every time you sin, you put your will in front of God's will. Well, if you can break his will, then how can you trust him? Because he moves from just willing something to promising something, and nothing will break that promise. As he said to Israel in Egypt, I'm going to return you to your promised land. Well, it took 40 years plus through the wilderness, but God finally kept his promise and they arrived there. So we need to be very careful that the promises of God are what creates faith in our hearts. And these promises are such that we never need to fear God at all. Well, it just so happens today I have been asked to preach in the chapel, which starts in about 7 minutes. So for the rest of this time, right now, we're going to be playing the tune of a hymn, Rise My Soul to Watch and Pray. That just so happens to be the hymn that we're singing in the chapel. So listen to this, and tomorrow with Mark Smith, we'll be back on the air. And God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.